Yeah, we got, there we go. Good evening. So good to see so many of you and a lot of old faces and a few new faces. When I got here, I realized it must be a long, long time since I've been in Edgemead. So it's good to be back. In fact, Edgemead AM was my base congregation for a while, back in the day. But I've been around. So it's a real privilege to be with you. I know a lot of what's going on here because I'm good friends with Brett and we have coffee often and talk a lot. So, and just relax, we do talk about you. We don't gossip, but we do encourage one another. And it's so encouraging to hear what God is doing in so many lives. Despite the fact that we keep hearing, don't we, how tough life is at the moment. Is anybody here fed up of hearing how hard life is? I am. No, I mean, we've got to be honest, there's certain challenges that we're facing and certain difficulties and, you know, whether it be COVID or finances or relationships, whatever it is, there will always be difficulties and challenges in life. But I remember somebody preaching once and he says, when somebody says to you life is hard, ask them compared to what? And in Christ, the truth that we've got to grasp is that no matter what this world can throw at us, life is good. We can rejoice in all circumstances. We can worship God. He is our anchor. Whatever storms are thrown at us, we can still say life's good. Life has meaning. Life has purpose. And life is eternal. And whilst there may be some turbulence on the journey into eternity, you know, how many of you have flown through turbulence? I remember flying into Sao Paulo the one time and there was a whole rugby team there, young guys, young rugby team. Don't know why they were flying into Brazil. Rugby's not that big in Brazil, but anyway, flying into Brazil. And we hit some quite bad turbulence and all these big, tough rugby playing young men were kind of, oh, God, help me. The turbulence was unpleasant and it was scary. But that's not the destination, that's just the journey. And there's lots of turbulence in this journey, but we're on a journey into eternity. And the good news is, in eternity, there will be no COVID. There'll be no shortage of finances. Gold will make up the paving stones, all of that kind of thing. And so we can rejoice that no matter what life throws at us, it's what Paul calls our light and momentary troubles. And I'm not saying this because life is good for me, although life is good for me. I've got a wonderful family. I've got a roof over my head. I've got a nice car that I drive. And as you can see, I eat quite well. Not everybody has those privileges. But I can say life is good because I know who God is. And last year, from a purely ungodly perspective, was a really difficult year. Including the fact that in December, I nearly died twice. My wife got a phone call from the doctor. I was in ICU with COVID. And at one point, I don't know quite what had happened, but my blood pressure disappeared and my heart rate was up at about 240 beats per minute to try and compensate. And my heart was about to give out and I had all these nurses and the doctor. You know when you see on the movie that they're getting ready with the defibrillators and you think, oh, this looks exciting. It's not quite so exciting when you're at the bottom looking up. But I'm still here. But even if I wasn't, life would be even better. For me, at least. Maybe some of you as well. But we really have to have a perspective where we understand that whilst this life will always present challenges and difficulties and obstacles and suffering, that's part of life. We can rise above that because we know who our God is. We know what our destination is. And it's not just let's suffer through this life until we get till we have a happy life in the next. We can rise above the storms in this life and find joy and we can find peace and we can find strength even in the midst of the most difficult situations. And I want to encourage us this evening, as it says in Galatians 6:9, if we can just turn there. Because when we're battered so often by so many things, whether it be COVID, lockdown, I'm an introvert, so part of lockdown was really cool for me. How many of you secretly enjoyed lockdown a little bit? Yeah. Be careful, introverts. You're still designed for connection, even though you like to be alone. But in Galatians 6:9, we're encouraged by Paul the Apostle. Have we got that scripture? Okay. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And I want to say to us, you know, that we're living in a season of our lives, for many of us, where a sense of weariness descending on people, a weariness of, you know, even coming to church, you know, with masks and social distancing. It's just that little bit more awkward and difficult. And a weariness of giving financially. You know, you hear a finance teacher and you kind of think, do you not know what I'm going through right now? Or a weariness of connecting with other people. I have a weariness of Zoom calls. Anybody weary of Zoom? But at the same time, whilst I really am weary of kind of these online connections, I thank God for them because it allows us to stay in touch in a way that we couldn't have done even 30, 40 years ago. So we can rejoice even in the midst of but I sense that a growing tendency or temptation for us to grow weary of doing what the Lord has called us to do and just go, I just need a rest. And if you are weary, you may need rest, but it's important to find rest in the right place. And so I want to look at a very well-known verse in Isaiah. Many of you have heard it. Many of you have read it. Some of you may even have it on fridge magnets, but it's in Isaiah chapter 40. And before I read it, I just want to give a little bit of background. Isaiah was this prophetic guy. He was from the royal family. And he'd had this amazing encounter with Jesus in the temple. We read about that in Isaiah 6. And out of that encounter with Jesus came his calling. His calling wasn't some aspiration to be famous or well-known or anything like that. It was out of an encounter with Jesus where he realized that Jesus had cleansed him of his sin. He saw the mercy and grace of Jesus along with his power and his glory. And then he heard this voice, who will go? Who can we send? And he said, send me. And then later probably wished he'd asked where before he volunteered. Because he got sent to a really difficult people who weren't listening. And his message, at least at first, wasn't the kind of message that itching ears wanted to hear. It was a message of, you've sinned, and this righteous, holy God is going to bring his judgment as he promised on you. That's not the kind of message that you enjoy giving to people, and it's generally not the kind of message that people enjoy receiving. So I would imagine that he reached points in his ministry where he's weary. And he was weary of preaching the same message and not being listened to, of people being disobedient. But also the people that he was preaching to began to grow weary because they were growing weary under the difficulties that were largely self-imposed, but God's judgment had broken out upon them. And the interesting thing is, and this is just a little thing of interest, we know that the chapters and verses weren't in the original scriptures, right? They were added hundreds of years later, and they're a really useful reference tool. So if I say turn to Isaiah 40, you know where to go. If we didn't have the chapters, I'd go turn to this bit in Isaiah, and you'd all be going, where is that? Okay, that way, because it'd be in Hebrew, and you'd be going backwards. But anyway, so the chapters and verses aren't inspired, but something really interesting happened, and I don't know if it was deliberate by the person who did it or if God intervened or it's just one of those things. But when you look at the book of Isaiah, it's divided into 66 chapters, just as the Bible is divided into 66 books. And for 39 chapters, just like there's 39 books of the Old Testament, the message is one essentially of judgment. God is going to judge you, and he's going to use the nations to judge you. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 40, which corresponds, in a sense, with, if Isaiah is a little mini Bible, it corresponds with the beginning of the New Testament and this picture of the messenger in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord, a picture of John the Baptist. But the very first words of Isaiah chapter 40, and you don't have to put this one up, but it's comfort, comfort my people. Declare unto Israel that her warfare is finished. She's weary of warfare. She's weary of fighting. She's tired and she's desperately crying for help. And now is the moment where God says, I will comfort you and I will bring this messenger in this desert place to say, prepare a way of the Lord and the coming of the Messiah. And that mirrors what happened historically to Israel, that they were taken into captivity, Israel and then Judah were taken into captivity. They spent decades in captivity. They were brought back, but and they were trying to recapture some of the former glory, but it just, they didn't seem to be restored back to what they thought Israel should be. But they knew that there was a promise of a Messiah that would come. And they hung on to that promise of a coming Messiah. No matter how difficult things got, no matter how tired, no matter how weary, they held on to this promise of the coming Messiah. And then God went silent for 400 years. That isn't to say he didn't speak to anybody, but there was no scripture written for 400 years. And this nation, do you understand how long 400 years is? What was South Africa 400 years ago? It wasn't a country, right? Not in the sense that we know it now. 400 years is a long time. And God hasn't given them any more scripture. He kind of said, a Messiah's coming, wait for him, and then nothing. How long do we like to wait for things? And there came to a point where during that 400 years, they'd been attacked, they'd been defeated. A man called Antiochus Epiphanes had destroyed the temple. He'd slaughtered a pig on the altar. He'd put to death people who were faithful to God. Then the Maccabees came and they cleansed the temple, but it was kind of not a full respite because the Messiah hadn't yet come. And Israel, many in Israel, began to lose hope that the Messiah would appear until suddenly John the Baptist arrived. And in Isaiah, there's this sense of, you know, there's been a waiting, there's been a fighting, there's been a war, there's been judgment, but suddenly comfort, comfort, prepare the way of the Lord. And then it says this. If you can put that Isaiah 40 scripture up. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. But we search a God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Our God does not get tired. He does not grow weary. He doesn't give up the hope. He doesn't stop waiting. Next verse. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might or no strength, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. So even you young guys will get tired. Just think what it's like for us old guys. I didn't think I was old. I always thought I was still young until I got out of hospital just before Christmas, and I was exhausted walking from the bedroom to the lounge. And I thought, man, I feel old. And my hair started going gray, and I'm like, I feel old. It was a momentary thing, but it was just like, oh, I'm not a young man anymore. And even though I like to think I'm young, I don't have the strength and the stamina I had when I was 25. But even you young men grow tired. There is a limit to your strength. There's a limit to your endurance. There's a limit to your perseverance. But our God does not grow weary. There is no limit to his strength, his perseverance. Let's go on, next verse. But they who wait for the Lord. Another translation is, he whose hope is in the Lord. And it's speaking of the same thing. Those who cling on to the hope of the coming presence of Christ shall renew their strength. God knows full well that we grow tired. And we grow spiritually tired. And physically tired. And emotionally tired. And psychologically tired. And relationally tired. We grow weary of all these things. And God knows that. He knows that we are not infinite like he is. But he gives us a promise that those who put their hope in him, those who wait on him, those who have an eager expectation of the coming of the presence of Christ into their lives shall renew their strength. And some of us here may be saying, I've got no strength left. I can't do this anymore. How many of you have been in a situation where you say, I can't do this anymore? You know, that's sometimes the best place you can possibly be in. Because it's true, you can't do it. But don't quit. In that place, don't quit. But wait upon the Lord, and he will renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And that's not just a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. Because we've got a spiritual walk. Yeah, we've got a spiritual journey to undertake. We've got a spiritual race to run. And when you're in that place and you say, I can't take another step forward, those whose hope is in the power of the Lord will be strengthened to complete the race. And there's something beautiful about eagles as opposed to turkeys. There is an urban legend, I doubt that it's true, but that turkeys can drown in heavy rain. Because they just look up and the water comes and they drown. Turkeys are dumb, and turkeys just look at this rain and the storm, and they don't like the storm, so they hide. Eagles love storms. Because what an eagle does is an eagle uses the atmospheric pressure and the thermals that are developed in a storm to rise higher than ever before. And an eagle rises above the storm and looks down on it from a heavenly perspective. So the question is, do you want to be a turkey or an eagle? I'd rather be an eagle. Not afraid of the storm, not thinking the storm's going to kill me, not hiding from the storm, because that's what a lot of us do when storms come. We think, well, if I hide away and just kind of hide for a while, the storm will go and then I can come out of my hiding place again. God has not called us to hide away, and he's not called us to get into survival mode. You know, in the days that we're living, if you think it's wearying for you, if you think life is hard for you, if you think COVID has been devastating for you, what about those who don't know Christ and have no hope in eternity? How tired are they? How weary are they? What questions are they asking about the future? And we have the answer. So we can hide away and just try and survive. Or we can rise above the cloud, above the clouds, above the storm, see things from a godly, heavenly perspective and say, we are going to make a difference. God has not called us to survival. He's called us for revival. And now is an opportune time for us to renew our strength and redouble our efforts in God's strength, not just in our own efforts, to see Jesus break through into a lost and broken, desperate generation. We won't do that if we give in to weariness. And weariness can be real. We know that. But in our places of tiredness, let us not quit, but press into the Lord. He whose hope is in the Lord, he who waits for the Lord, will renew his strength. But I just want to look at a couple of things that the scripture says about weariness. Because if we can diagnose why we weary, it's easier to fix the problem, right? They say recognizing the problem is half the solution. So I just want to quickly look at a couple of scriptures. Okay, so we're going to look in Psalms. If you can put that first scripture up from Psalms for me. 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. One of the things that can cause weariness is feeling like we're in a desert with no refreshment, no water. And we know in John 4, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, he who drinks of this natural water will be thirsty again. He who drinks of me, I'll give him streams of living water that will gush forth. And many of us grow spiritually weary because we don't drink of the living water that is Christ Jesus. How many of you know what it's like to be in a desert and go through a desert? And that's sometimes a good thing. Immediately after Jesus was baptized in water, what happened? He was led to the desert by what? By who? By the Holy Spirit. He was led into a desert place. You think, wow, God, why would you lead me into a desert? Well, it's in the desert that you begin to learn the value of water. It's in a desert that you become desperate to access that life-giving refreshment. I think most of us sat here actually don't understand the value of clean drinking water because it's so easy. It's so accessible. Turn a tap and it's there. Put you in the middle of the Sahara for 3 or 4 days and you would give your right arm for a glass of water. And so sometimes we're led into a desert by the Lord, but sometimes we go into the desert because we're stupid. It's true. Like Jesus said to Israel, he said, today I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose. And they're like, we wonder. Shall we choose life or death, blessing or cursing? And they're so dumb, God he's made it multiple choice already, A or B, and then he gives them a subtle clue. Choose life! And sometimes we've got a 50-50 chance of getting it right. God has told us the right answer, so we've got, well, we'll try this just to see what's down here. But the good news is this. Even if you're in the desert out of your own stupidity, rather than because the Lord has led you there, he can still come to you if you put your trust in him, and he can still refresh you because that's the mercy of our God. And here's the deal. Even if he's led you there, he's called us maybe to sometimes go through a desert. He's not called us to live there. And some of us, unfortunately, we're in a desert and then we become too stubborn to change direction. We become too stubborn to change. We say, well, we're here. We're not very happy, but I'm not going to change. You're not called to live in the desert. You're called to access streams of living water. And earlier in Isaiah, even before this verse, there's a wonderful promise that the desert will blossom like a rose. And the beauty about that is you may be in the middle of a desert and you're going, I don't have the strength to find the oasis. And sometimes God in his mercy will say, as long as you're willing, as long as you're open, if you put your trust in me, I will bring the oasis to you. That's awesome, isn't it? I think that probably there's some people here tonight going, I am so spiritually exhausted and I know I need to kind of, you know, I keep being told I need to reach out for Jesus and take hold of him and enter his throne room and all that. I don't have the energy. Okay? Well, if you don't have the energy to do those things, have the energy to receive. Say, Lord, I'm too tired. I'm too weary. I'm too exhausted. But my hope is in you. Come renew my strength. But it's interesting that that same chapter goes on to say, there will be a highway through the desert. And the highway will be called holiness. See, Jesus isn't a slot machine. I'm feeling tired. Give me some energy. He's not a Red Bull drink that we go to when we're tired and desperate and need a pick-me-up so that we can carry on doing what we were before. He comes to us to give us the strength to do what? To obey him and follow on his path. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. But which way do you want to walk? He gives us the strength to walk in obedience to his will and to his call on our lives. And do you remember, who's been following Jesus more than 10 years? That's wonderful. Well done. Those who persevere will get a great reward. But if you've been serving Jesus over 10 years, the chances are you've had at least one word, a prophetic word or an encouragement of what God's calling you to. And some of you walked into it and are doing it, and some of you are waiting for it to come to pass. But there comes a point where you go, gee, I've been doing this a long time. Will, how long have you been in ministry now? 43 years. Have you ever been tired? Be honest, have you ever wished God had called you to something else? Many times. Are you walking in everything God's promised yet? I'm being obedient as best as I can. But I know that God has more. And I want to see more. And I want to see more in me and through me. So as much as I get tired and as much as there are times where I want to quit, I can't. I refuse to quit. No matter how tired, how weary, how discouraged, how long it's taking, because we're an instant gratification society. Psychologists have done an experiment on children where they give a child a marshmallow and they say, if you don't eat that before I come back, we'll give you two marshmallows. And something like 80% of children just eat the one marshmallow. Because they think, I will take what I can get now. They can't grasp the concept of delayed gratification. In Christ, we've got to understand, yes, he blesses us now, but we've also got to understand the concept of delayed gratification. That if we run this race well, it will sometimes be a sacrifice, it'll sometimes be difficult, it'll sometimes be exhausting, but there's a greater reward. And if you're finding yourself in a desert, don't stop, don't quit, don't sit down and give up. Like Winston Churchill said, if you feel like you're going through hell, keep going. Yeah, keep going. And sometimes, and honestly, there were times this last year, just with some of the stuff I was going through, it was like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. But I can take one step. I was chatting to a guy once, a cocaine addict. And he said to me, Mike, you don't understand. You don't understand what it's like to be addicted to cocaine. I said, no, you're right, but I understand what it's like to be free of the addiction. He said, I cannot quit. I said, are you telling me that cocaine is more powerful than the Holy Spirit? He looked at me. He said, because this is displeasing to God. This is not righteousness. And he sent his Holy Spirit to lead you into righteousness, to teach you how to live righteously. I said, but it seems too big a deal. I understand that. I said, so tell me, do you think you could have the faith to quit for an hour? He said, yeah, I could quit for an hour. I said, okay, quit for an hour then. And when that hour's up, we'll have another conversation and then we'll talk about quitting for another hour. And maybe when you've quit for a couple of hours, maybe you'll decide to quit for a day. See, sometimes the challenges that we're facing, life just seems too big. And it's like, God wants you to, and you look at it and you go, I don't know if I can overcome that. I don't know if I can finish that. That race seems so long and so uphill and so difficult. And I say, okay, don't think about finishing the race right now. Can you take one more step? And tonight, some people I feel are so weary. They're like, I can't do this anymore. I said, just break it down. Tonight, would you resolve to take one more step? Because if you're willing to take one more step, I can guarantee that Jesus will come all the distance he has to come to meet with you and strengthen you. And sometimes you'll realize, hey, I do have the strength to finish this race. I do have the hope. So that desert place is a weary place. Unfortunately, the Lord has provided for us a way out of the desert. Can you put that next scripture up? I gave you. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Or I am weary with grief. Strengthen me. Grief can weary us like few things. When we lose things, when we lose what's valuable, when we lose a relative, when we lose somebody that we love, or when we lose stuff even. We shouldn't grieve over stuff, but we do, don't we? And I love in Hebrews where it says, remember those days when people would confiscate your property and you would be joyful about it. I'm like, wait a minute. Be joyful about having my house taken away? Yeah, because you realize, actually, in eternity, there's something far richer. But some of us allow, when I say death, death speaks of separation. A separation from a loved one, a separation from stuff. Some people who've been rich and lost everything start railing at God instead of saying, it maybe is the biggest blessing they've ever received. Maybe a separation from a promise or a ministry. You know how many people fall away from God because they don't receive a ministry that they think they deserve. Oh, man, that ministry was an idol. That house was an idol. That motorcycle was an idol. In Isaiah 61, that wonderful passage that Jesus read when he was in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And it goes on to talk about those in sorrow will rejoice. They will cast off a spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. And grief and depression, I know that it's very real. It can be very debilitating. And if you're suffering depression and somebody says, oh, just cheer up, you want to punch them in the face. Sometimes quite rightly, because it's not, if you're suffering from these things, it's not a matter of just cheer up. But you know what it is? Find God. And you can choose in God's strength to put off that spirit of heaviness and put on a garment of praise. But it's choices. It's choices to deal with the things that cause our weariness. The next scripture, Jeremiah, I think it is. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. That's quite a depressing scripture. But they have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. They get weary through sin. And here's the weird thing about sin. Have you noticed that sin promises joy? And sin promises strength? And it promises a good time? And then it just robs you of everything. And one of the greatest things it robs you of is your spiritual stamina and your spiritual strength. Often, people say, I just feel so, I can't hear the Lord. I can't hear the Lord. And, I go to meetings and I get nothing out of them. And it's like, but you're a double-minded man. And James says, a double-minded man will receive nothing. I'm not saying we have to be perfect. But you know what? We have to be people who resolve, I don't want to follow sin. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to put my trust and my hope on the pleasure of sin. I want to put my trust and hope in the strength that Jesus gives me. You see, God isn't this guy in heaven. He isn't the great celestial party pooper saying you're not allowed to enjoy yourselves. God who made us, who created us, who understands us better than we understand ourselves, understands that sin will always destroy us. It will always kill us. It will always rob us of strength. So he says, don't sin, not because he wants to ruin our fun, but he says, don't sin because he knows ultimately sin will give you short-term gain for long-term pain. And in order to renew our strength and deal with weariness, we need to turn away from those things that have been causing us to grow weary, that aren't of the Lord. Jesus understood the spiritual state of weariness. He knew that his children would experience this. And he made a beautiful promise. We read about it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And many of us know this scripture. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. You're weary often because you're carrying too big a burden that isn't yours to carry. You're carrying things. You're carrying regrets of the past. Put it in your bag and carry it around with you. You're carrying fear of the future. Put it in your bag. Bit of unforgiveness, bit of offense. And we carry these things and we wonder why we're exhausted, because we're carrying a weight we're not supposed to carry. And Jesus says, come to me and give me that bag that you're carrying. Give me that load that you're carrying and I'll give you rest. But the rest in Jesus isn't sitting around doing nothing. You know, one thing I've realized is, as a teenager, I was the world's greatest expert on sitting around doing nothing and saying, I need to rest. Just put the TV on. Have you ever noticed, like, you can watch TV for a few hours and you're tired afterwards than when you began? Like, sitting down doing nothing doesn't restore you. You may need a physical break from, but actually rest involves recreation. And the Lord comes and he puts a yoke on us and he says, do what I'm asking you to do. And that you will find fulfilling, that you will find life-affirming, that you will find will give you meaning, that will give you joy, and that will give you strength. In Jesus, no matter how weary we've gotten, we can come to him. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and can accomplish that he's given us to do. And you know, Stephen mentioned earlier, I'm ministering to Brazil a lot. And Will's been to Brazil a lot as well. And he will testify, I'm not even exaggerating here. You can be in a meeting at night that goes on to midnight. Then after that, you're just thinking, I need to go to bed. And then they say, we're going out for pizza now. So then you go out with them all for pizza for another 2 hours. And they're thinking, it's 2 a.m., I can go to bed now. And you get back to the guy's house, and you're normally staying with one of the pastors. And then he says, can I just talk to you about the church and how the meeting went tonight? And you, okay, now it's 3 o'clock with coffee. You come back from 2 weeks in Brazil thinking, I'm going insane through lack of sleep. Yeah? One of our little mottos in Brazil is, we sleep when we die. But as much as in some senses I come back and I do need a time of sleep and a time of rest, it's not wearying because I come back just filled with faith and filled with hope and filled with a marvel at the power and glory of God. You know, one of the best things you can do, for example, if you know one of the best antidotes to depression? Go and serve somebody else. Go share Jesus with somebody. One of the antidotes, greatest antidotes to spiritual fatigue and not wanting to be in church, come to church and serve and give. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I will give you rest, meaningful rest. The writer of Hebrews knew what this was like. If we think we've got it tough, the Christians that he was writing to, the Jewish believers in the book of Hebrews, they really had it rough. They were facing incredible persecution. And some of them were tempted to stop following Jesus. Because they knew that they were Jewish believers, right? So they were Jews who decided to follow Jesus. And then basically what had happened is it had got to a stage where Jews were protected, but Christians were persecuted. So some of them were tempted to say, well, you know, instead of belonging to this Christian group, I can go back to being a good Jew. It's the same God, and I can still worship, and I'll still go to heaven, but I can have an easier life without the difficulties, and I can still go to heaven, you know, because I'm just tired of the fight. Have you ever grown tired of the fight? And the audience of Hebrews, many of them, were tempted to quit. And the writer of Hebrews is using every tool in his armor. He's using warnings, he's using exhortation, he's using encouragement. He's using everything at his disposal to say, don't give up. Don't give up. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know life is hard. I know it's difficult. I know what you're facing. You're facing imprisonment. You're facing confiscation of your property. Some of you are facing death. But don't give up. And in Hebrews 12, he says this. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, discouraged, weak, on the verge of quitting. Consider him and what he faced and what he persevered and what he went through, which is far greater than anything we can go through. And sometimes I think we read that and some of us go, yeah, but that's not fair. He was Jesus after all. He was God. He had an unfair advantage. Guess what? He didn't have an unfair advantage. You know why? Because the strength that it takes to endure is not ours, it's his. So when I see that Jesus did not cower, did not give up, did not give in to weariness or exhaustion or fear or intimidation or persecution, or flogging, or crucifixion. He didn't give he was victorious over all of that. He was stronger than all of that. He rose above all of that. And it's his strength in me. For greater is he who is within me than he who is within the world. And people love to quote that scripture, kind of a promise that I can be like Superman. Not necessarily. I'm far from Superman, but that scripture does reassure me that whatever this world throws at me, I can endure, I can persevere, I can overcome. I can be strengthened even in my moments of greatest weariness. And ultimately, there's a wonderful promise for those of us who don't give up. And it's in the book of Revelation. Written to the church, he says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And he goes on to say, and those who overcome, I will give. To those who overcome, to those who persevere, to those who will refuse to quit. Life is tough. Compared to what? I quoted Winston Churchill once. Now I'll just end with this story. After World War II, he was invited to speak, I think, at Cambridge University, their debate society, where they go, and they're expecting this incredible speech from Winston Churchill, whose speeches got the nation through the war. We still quote many of his speeches, you know. Never in the history of human conflict has so much been owed by so many. All of these wonderful speeches. So this place is packed to the rafters. It's like all the chairs are taken, people are standing, and they're waiting for the great Winston Churchill to deliver this speech, which will just be this thing that will blow their minds and just show them what the best kind of speech ever is. And he got up and he said, never give up. Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up. Powerful preach, powerful speech. And I want to encourage us not to view the world from a human perspective, like a turkey looking up at the rain clouds, wondering if we're going to drown. Don't adopt a survival mentality. I'm going to go hide away till all the problems are over. Because if you're going to hide away till the problems are over, you'll never come out of hiding. But rather be those, like in Isaiah, are those who wait upon the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For then he will renew your strength, and you will rise up with wings like eagles. You'll use the turbulence of the storm to rise above it, to see the storm from a heavenly perspective, and not live for survival, but live for revival. If you're here tonight and you're feeling weary and exhausted, fed up, ready to quit, hear the words of the Lord. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I will strengthen you to complete the journey ahead. And I want to encourage us to be that people, that we will refuse to quit, we'll refuse to hide, we will persevere. And when we grow tired, because even young men will grow tired, we will look to him, find ourselves in him, and be strengthened and encouraged by him to finish the race and receive our reward. Can we just close our eyes? Lord, we know that many here have faced many significant challenges in this past season. Challenges in health, in finances, in relationships. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And there are those here tonight who are feeling weary. And we've heard tonight different reasons why we can fall into weariness, but that's not really important right now. What is important is for those that are feeling weary tonight, you have the answer. You can strengthen the weakest of us. You can refresh the tiredest of us. And it's in you that we're reminded of our purpose. It's in you that we're re-envisioned and reinvigorated and re-equipped and recommissioned. And it's in you that we find our strength and rise above the storm like eagles so that we can run and not grow weary. I want to pray for everyone this evening who's in that place. And I just want to ask maybe if the Lord is doing something in you now, if you are responding, if you're feeling that's me, I have been feeling so weary. I feel like I've been struggling to hold on to hope. I've been so tempted to quit. I feel like I'm sat in a desert with no water. If that's resonating within you, and you're saying, I just need tonight, right now, not tomorrow, not next week, but right now, I feel an urgency to just reach out to Him and put my trust in Him for strength and renewal. If that's you tonight, could you just be brave enough to raise your hand? I would love just to. Thanks, bud. Thank you. Thank you. It's wonderful. Admitting we're in that place isn't a sign of weakness, because the strongest of us get into that place. But in acknowledging that and saying, I need His strength. It's a wonderful place to be. Lord, I want to pray for every person that's raised their hand, and even those that didn't, that you would meet them exactly where they're at. Thank you that you don't say, I will reward you if you're good enough or strong enough or clever enough to meet my standard. But when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I can't do this anymore, you reach out and you come to where we are at. And I pray you would do that for every person who's responded this evening. Meet them where they're at. By your Spirit, come with streams of living water to refresh, to strengthen, and to renew hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.